Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Latifa A. Hamid, the CEO for American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected.
The views expressed by the host guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Shura Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the hosts or hostesses of AM360 or CWSC. We encourage you to seek an advisor for your specific circumstance.
Community-Wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360 invites you to promote your organization or event on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. Affordable rates allow you to promote your event, product, or service and strengthen our national intelligentsia network. Contact corporate underwriting today at info@cwsc.us. That's info@cwsc.us. Or call 910-317-0297. Again, 910-317-0297. Together we can remake the world.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. This is Sister Khalida Akbar welcoming you to another edition of Narrative Aspirations. When we aspire, we go higher. Join us each Wednesday night from 8 to 10 p.m. as we highlight the people in our community who use their God-given talents to help remake this world into a better place for all people. We are grateful for you to be with us in the queue. We're going to give a shout out to 267, a shout out to 908, and a shout out to all of you who are listening via the airwaves of AM360 and online on our blog talk radio station at 360.org. Tonight we have a special guest, and before we bring in our special guest, we want to take a moment to thank you for being here with us through the long haul. The last time we were talking, we talked about Ramadan reflections, and we hope that you are still, yes, still in that mind space of being a servant of Allah, still being in that mind space to be the best Muslim man or woman or child that you can possibly be. You're still reading your Quran. You have not deviated from those habits that you refined during the month of Ramadan, okay? And if you are a new Shahada, those habits that you recently came acquainted with, we want you to continue to practice this deen. Continue to keep Allah first and foremost in all that you do, and continue to surround yourself with believers of like minds and like nature, because unbelievers do nothing but beckon us to the fire, which means they get us off of our Sirat al-Mustaqim, and they get us in situations they can, if we're not careful, that Allah will not be pleased with. So we can't take any chances in that arena. So tonight we are going to reflect a little bit. I had a wonderful weekend, mashallah. I spent the time with our Muslim brothers and sisters in Greensboro, North Carolina, at the business conference. And may Allah give Imam David K. Hassan, forgive him any of his faults or sins, and grant him Jannah, and reward him for the best of his deeds and forgive him for the worst. Ameen. We are looking at a phenomenal relationship with our Muslim brothers and sisters in Senegal. They did send a representative, and Imam David K. Hassan has an office there. So, inshallah, we are going to be building those relationships, and we're going to reconnect with our families, and we're going to build that model community in more than one place for all people. And we'll just leave that there, because we are going to go into our topic for today. We have a special guest. His name is Imam Shahid Abdullah, and he has been with us a few times, but it's been a while since he's been here. And so he's going to give us some information on an upcoming event. And so I'm asking him to go ahead and have that itinerary and that flyer prepared, so you can just go right off of that and everything can be consistent. And then he's going to share a little bit about who, what, where, when, why, and how. That is the questions. Those are the questions that I want you to answer. Who you are, what you do, why you do it, when did you start, and when will your event take place? When, as it applies to anything relevant to which you are sharing, where will your event take place, and how? How are you going to put it into practical application? And so, and what are the avenues and venues and the resources that you plan to use, the people, places, and things that are going to help you? Of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the first and foremost, and we understand that. But what resources also are you going to use that are tangible in this material world that Allah has given you to make those ideas, those concepts, those strategies, and, of yes, that practical application piece of putting it into livable means so we can have the best life that we can possibly have. And so, with that said, I'm going to go ahead and open up his mic. Imam Shahid Abdullah, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Wa alaikum assalam. Thank you very much, Sister Khalida. It's very, I'm honored to be on your program again, AM360, to talk a little bit about some of the things I've been researching, and big emphasis on the upcoming program that's scheduled for this summer. In fact, we consider this to be the greatest event of this summer. Again, my name is Imam Shahid Abdullah. I am the African Lali and American Griot, with a great deal of research done on the African American people and information that I give and write about related to the understanding, teachings, and the presentation of Imam Warafdi Muhammad.
Alhamdulillah, and I'm going to stop you right there, if I may, because we do have some new audience people who are listening in. And I want to go ahead and do you some justice. We thank you for resharing that information with us on Narrative Aspirations, as we know that you had been here several times. So we're going to go ahead and give a more in-depth bio, okay? Imam Shahid Abdullah was born in Roselle, New Jersey. He is the author of Success is Automatic, The River of Gold. He has a degree in sociology and education. He became a Muslim in 1968. For several years, he was a minister in the Nation of Islam until 1974. Imam Waruddin Muhammad Rahimahullah Alayh became his leader and changed the titles of ministers to imams. More important, the ideology of the organization was changed from nationalism to a community whose way of life became al-Islam and no longer used the name the Nation of Islam. Imam Shahid Abdullah has lectured for over 30 years to audiences of all nationalities, races, and sexes. In the early years, he focused on racial issues and the effects of religion on the problems in America. Later, after the philosophy of organization changed, he concentrated on the significance of moral courage. This sparked this book and his present lectures on the value and need for human excellence. And this particular book, the bio is on the spirit of Bilal, and inshallah, he'll talk a little bit about his books during the show tonight. So go ahead and proceed, and thank you so much. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam, and thank you once again, Sister Khalida. It's a wonderful pleasure being here with you and your listeners. And thank you for that gracious introduction. It's, I guess it's a lot to have and live up to. And I also would like to talk a little bit about my new book, my latest book, the Uncovering the Scheme, Preventing the Evolution of the African-American Culture. What I wanted to talk some about up front is the program that's being done by us this coming summer. It's the greatest event this summer. We are expecting a great turnout. It's really called Inheriting the Power of Mental Freedom. Myself, Sister Layla Muhammad, and we have Sister Islau, theater director. She's going to be directing one of the programs that is going to be called Theatrical Performance for the River of Gold, which is one of the books that I've written. It's going to be a dynamic presentation. Then we have several other participants. We have Dr. Adrian Sabir. We have Brother Edward Aziz and Rashid Salam. And Sister Khalida is going to be in the program also. She's going to have a very special part she will have that's going to really bring some knowledge and information to the whole development. Then we have Habibullah Saleem. He's part of this weekend. It's going to be a weekend of knowledge and understanding that just give you some, those who come to the program that weekend something to go home with. It's going to be not just entertaining. It's going to be entertaining plus informative. The giving of this information is going to be a little different than perhaps you've seen before or perhaps you've been a part of before. But it's going to be exciting, and it's going to be in-depth. And you're going to really feel like you've been treated like a king or a queen, because it's going to be a dynamic performance. Now, before we get into the subject matter, I want to mention another book that I think is very important to read, and some probably have read it already. The book was produced in 1903, and the book is As a Man Thinketh. It's a dynamic book. It's pretty much in line with the way we think, those who have come into the understanding of Imam Waruddin Muhammad and how we should treat ourselves and look at ourselves as an intellect as well as a spiritual person who has feelings and understanding that comes from the reaction we have with the creation. Before we get into that, I want to just talk a little bit about an idea that we have come to know and understand some years ago as a follower of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and then coming through the teaching and understanding of Imam Waqi Muhammad. We had come into a lot of, I would say, knowledge and information that was out in the world, but we didn't actually have access to it. We wasn't locked away from it, or it wasn't locked away from us, per se, but our attention as African-American people was directed in another area of understanding and another area of participation in America. So we didn't go after the kind of information that was necessary to unlock our thinking and put us on a scale that were way equal to that of the other cultures of the world. Imam Muhammad came and did that. Just like one of the ayats in the Quran, where the first ayat revealed to Prophet Muhammad, salawat salam, one is called Iqra. And Iqra, some people say it means proclaim, and others who we agree with a great deal, it means read. And if we look at the term read as opposed to proclaim or listen, it tends to give more credence to the development of our mind, the development of our perceptions, our concepts. It gives a great deal of credence if we use the term read. Psychologists demonstrated that for an adult, especially an adult, reading any material is memory. Their memory is much better as an adult. Reading material is much greater than an audio or listening to a speech or listening to something that's given verbally to you. It's much better when you read. Your attention is what you would call because of the reading. So this ayah in Quran saying read was 1,400 years ago, but we see in today's world the importance of it. We see importance of that instruction. It's like a command statement. It's not just a term, ikra. It's like a command statement. It says, read, but it's say you read. You must read. You read with your energy. Read with your consciousness. Read with everything you have in the name of your Lord. And the concept and the idea there is encouragement. Encouragement to read and not fear the reading of something you might not understand, because if you read it and you continue to read it, understanding will begin to unveil. It begin to come into sight. It begin to come into vision. And this is one of the ideas and concepts that Imam Muhammad had put forth. He says, follow the logic to its logical conclusion. That's a process of thinking. That's the basic process of understanding, and that's the basic progress of belief. Many may not take belief as part of this following the logic to its logical conclusion as being a prerequisite for belief, because some look at that as two competing concepts, belief and searching for understanding, searching for knowledge, and searching for information. They may see those two things as opposing. Many people do. When you ask some people what they think about the Creator, they say, they give you a definition. You say, how could that be? They say, well, you have to just believe, because you just don't understand, because, you know, it doesn't come to your understanding. You see, that type of blind belief is not exactly what Allah is talking about in the Quran, especially when he says read, especially when given this command. The command is to actively read, actively search, actively try to find something that you didn't know before. It's not saying repeat. It's saying read, an effort that you have to go in and look at something to bring about some knowledge. And you're using the best form, the form that would help you gain much attention from that particular aspect. Now, when we take all of that into consideration and look at what we have come through, we begin to see how and why Imam Muhammad directs our attention to the effort of reading, to the effort of bringing forth understanding. I remember I gave a talk some time ago, and one just recently, about Ibrahim. Ibrahim was one of the examples that Allah said to Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the Quran. He said, follow the millah of Ibrahim. Follow the millah of Ibrahim. In other words, millah meaning the way, the behavior, or technique, or is his direction. What did he do? That's what this is saying. What did he do? How did he come to this concept of belief? What made him come to the belief? It certainly wasn't what his fathers taught him, what his father's generation taught, because that was incorrect. And Ibrahim had to just come into his own thinking and own mind about what was correct and what was not correct. There was no books there that he could read and say, oh, here's what the prophet before me said. He didn't have that there, because if everybody before him ended up wrong, even after they had prophets before. Noah came before. But because they had twisted so much away from what Noah was suggesting, that they had gotten to a concept of understanding the material world as being God, as being the creator. And so Ibrahim had to search within his own self. He had to search within his own mind. He had to search within his own intellect. And this is what that ayat is so important. He went to the extreme of his intellect, the extreme of his mental capacity, the extreme of searching out as far as he can search, as far as he can follow the logic. He followed the logic all the way to its conclusion. And at the end of that conclusion, Ibrahim was saying that belief is bigger than the creation. You can't find belief in the creation. Creation doesn't explain belief. But what belief is to believe that's greater than creation. The belief is that the creator is greater than anything we can think of, anything we can imagine, anything that would come across our table of whatever the human being would cook up. The creator is greater.
Alhamdulillah.
You see?
Alhamdulillah.
So that particular...
We're going to do this as a short station break, and if you would go ahead and finish that thought, that is excellent information you're disseminating. We'll be right back after you finish your statement, inshallah. We're going to take a station break. Thank you.
The belief, this is the beginning. Belief is the beginning, and that's why I've written my books based on that thinking. The same kind of thinking that Imam Muhammad has driven us to in telling us to follow the logic, to his logical conclusion, then that would encourage us to have belief, not just call ourselves believers because we say assalamu alaikum and those technical things we do, but no, because you have searched within your whole being and come to the conclusion that Allah is much bigger than anything I could think, so I believe. I just believe he exists. I don't know. I've never met him. I never had any of those things. I believe he exists. And this is when we take our shahada, that's what we're saying. We say, Ashhadu la ilaha illallah. We're saying, I bear witness that there is no God but Allah. I mean, we have searched in our own mind, and we bear witness that I can't find anything, any God, greater or great as, than Allah. There is no God except Allah. You see, so power of the mind and using the intellectual capacity of the mind will cause us to grow, will cause us to grow and develop into a brand new and a continuous form of knowledge. And that's what this really is talking about in this particular part about Ikarat. It leads us to more knowledge. It leads us to greater source of knowledge. It leads us to knowledge which is used by the human being in the brain to make the mind work sufficiently and continuously. So we can take a short break.
Yes, thank you. All right. You heard Imam Shahid Abdullah, and when we come back, he's going to give us a little more information about his event that's coming up. We really want to make sure that you have the opportunity to invest in yourself, and this is really an avenue for doing that. So we'll be right back, inshallah, after this short station break.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Kareem Hamid, radio station manager for American Muslim 360 Radio, inviting all hosts to the upcoming host meeting scheduled this Saturday from 12 to 1 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Assalamu alaikum.
Family, community, city, state, country, and more. Everything starts with you, the individual, you. What is the character of you? Are you a book? Can you be read? Join us every Friday evening at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time for a wonderful hour of information being shared by you, with you, for you, the you in all of us. I am Martha Naila Abdullah, and I am your host for Community Developmental Stages. Again, every Friday evening from 7 p.m. to 8 p.m., be there.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Latifa Hamid, CEO for American Muslim 360. Join us for the American Muslim 360 Virtual Muslim Business Advertisement Booklet that will come out every 6 months. The first ad booklet will be coming out on Friday, May the 6th, 2022. The last day to put an advertisement in the booklet is March the 31st. You have a full page, a half a page, and a business page. Send your payments to CWSC on PayPal.com. If you don't have a PayPal account, you can use your credit card. In the note, put AM360 ad booklet, your name, your email, the size of your ad. The full page is $100 for 6 months. The half page is $50 for 6 months. And the business card is $25 for 6 months. For a year, the full page is $200. Half page is $100. The business card is $50. So you state whether you want 6 or 12 months. Once you have paid the fee, you email your ad to info@cwsc.us and make sure the name in the email is the same on the PayPal.com you sent to ensure the correct ad page. Thank you so much. Inshallah, we look forward to serving you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. This is Sister Khalida Akbar Abdulaziz, Program Manager for American Muslim 360, inviting you to join us every Wednesday night from 7 to 8 p.m. for Narrative Aspiration. Believe, when we aspire, we go higher. Each and every Wednesday night from 7 to 8 p.m. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to AM 360. Join your host, Manira Habil, every Tuesday from 7 to 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time as we explore relationship topics addressing what we didn't know, what we've learned, and what we need to know and why. Because on this show, it's all about courtship and marriage.
Alhamdulillah, we gave you a brief overview of the many opportunities that we have for growth and development here on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. And again, I am Sister Khalida Akbar, and this is Narrative Aspirations, and currently we are on from 8 to 10 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, and we will notify you if we do resume at 7 p.m., okay? We are grateful that you are here in the queue, and we are going to give you a shout-out. Thank you, Imam Shahid Abdullah, for being here with us again today. Mm-hmm. And if you would go ahead and jot down the who, what, where, when, why, and how, and make those concise, you're going to give us just the information about you. You, your organization, and the Novice Collection, and also your nonprofit organization. We want to know who you are so we can support you, and it can motivate us to attend the event that you are planning to have. We want to know the why behind what you do. I know that, for me, is huge. When I meet people, what is your why? Inspire me. I want to have that same understanding so I can support you, and even if we have different perspectives, I can respect someone who's sincere and someone who is striving to please their creator, no matter what faith tradition. So tell us your why. You can start with who, what, where, when, where, why, and how. And all of you who are in education, you know that that is the number one way that we teach our students to write so they don't miss out anything when they're writing their essays or compositions. You're going to hit on who, what, when, where, why, and how. Okay, and so once we get that, we'll be able to ask some questions. So, Imam Shahid Abdullah,
yes,
your mic is open.
Thank you again. That's very important as to the way you have that laid out in education, because educators have learned how to approach the learning process. But there's one other aspect to education. Education also is presented subliminally. In other words, that which a person thinks they can be receiving during the education of the regular education also have hidden meanings in it. And those hidden meanings also shape the mind, because the mind picks up everything. It picks up the conscious, and it picks up and develops a subconscious. And in the subconscious mind, we get direction for our life. And our life, if it's filled with subconscious information that's counterproductive to our life, then our lives are going to be kind of reductive. Even though we can be very successful as actors, we can be very successful as entertainers, but still our life, our human life, is counterproductive. And this is why Allah revealed Quran, because Quran came as a correction. Quran didn't just come as the obvious filler of information that was necessary to be there. It came to do that as one part, and the other part was to correct all the mistakes that were made in the past. So this is what I see in terms of the who, how, why, and what. We have to make sure that we, when we develop our ideas and our concept, it has the power within it to make corrections of those things that came before us. If it doesn't make the corrections of the things that came before us, then we're actually just spinning our wheels. We're not moving forward. We're standing still. So it's very important to have within our understanding, within our development, within how we are moving forward, that our information has correction. And this is why Imam Muhammad came with the knowledge he came with to unlock the ceiling, unlock the seals that was in the mind of the people. And I found this to be a very wonderful technique, because it's the same thing I use, especially in my book, Uncovering the Scheme of the preventing the evolution of the African-American culture. If the scheme is never uncovered, that means the African-American people will continue to operate in this some of the great writers before called this place being manipulated and controlled by another culture that didn't have our well-being in mind. So it's very important what Imam Muhammad brought, and we should, and I would say as strong as must, follow that type of thinking and process, which is the same thing Ibrahim used, and is the process to getting to the bottom of the issue, not just the surface, but the bottom, so we can turn it over and get the best for our lives, and not just superficial best, superficial things that we get on the surface. So this, for an example, when Imam Muhammad talks about knowledge, he says the mind is created from the knowledge of the creation. The mind comes from the knowledge of the creation, our action, our counteraction, our development with the creation develops our mind, develops our thinking, develops that process. And I remember when in the Nation of Islam, coming through under the leadership of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, there was this issue we all talked about and thought about, how the world was going to come to an end and how we all was going to be saved and what was going to save us. Well, that brought up this concept of the mothership. The mothership was supposed to come in and all the African Americans would be able to get on the mothership, and while the mothership would drop bombs on the Americans, just burn it up. That was the concept, the surface presenting of that idea, how we were going to be saved. But with Imam Muhammad, he came with understanding and enlightenment to help us to see that that was not talking about a flying ship in terms of flying like a jet plane or a type plane to come up the Air Force or even a UFO. It wasn't even talking about that. What Imam Muhammad expressed to us is that we grow and develop based on knowledge. If we look at that concept as a body of knowledge, then that can save us. That can save us from the knowledge that this world is a part of, because all knowledge is not good, because knowledge simply means to have a level of awareness of something good or something bad. But if we get something good, then we can counteract that something bad. So in understanding that the mother plane, once we came into the understanding that the mothership was talking about a knowledge base, a body of knowledge that will you that the human being, and especially the African American people, can use to save themselves from the, let's say, the problems of the world, or even a future that many of us see as a possible extinction that can take place with the African American, the same as it did with the Native Americans, and the same as it did with the Aztecs, and so forth and so on. It wouldn't be the first time a human species became extinct, and may not be the last time, but it won't be the first time. To avoid that, we need knowledge. We need a body of knowledge to help us think how to become more productive in terms of reproduction, how to become more, let's say, more of a citizen, a group of people who live well enough to protect themselves from the woes of the society that would cause our lives to become short, like drugs and so forth and so on. Those are small things, but it's a reality. Because just when we say the word drugs, it doesn't necessarily mean heroin and cocaine. It also could mean what our minds are being fed, what our minds are being fed with this TikTok, what our minds are being fed with the media, what our minds are being fed with the commercials. What's feeding our minds, and where is that ideology coming from? What is that designed to do to our minds? What kind of situation we will be in following those ideas and concepts that come to us 24 hours a day? We can't avoid the impact that this civilization, this culture is having on the minds of the African-American people, and we're not in a position to even resist it or fight it back because we believe in it. We believe in it so much so that we think it's correct. And by thinking it's correct, it puts what's detrimental for us into us, and we accept it. We believe it, and we even love it in some cases. We have this high rate of death that's almost, it's not even logical for the African American to die as often as we do. We have this need to to marry outside of our race. We just feel like we're better if we do that. And you can see, anyone with a bit of insight can see that that process is a process that will cause the African-American people a form of extinction. Maybe not the whole thing, but part. Because the first generation of an interracial marriage produces a child that looks like those two people combined. If that child goes out, then marries into the European-American, that next generation is European-American. So the African father who helped produce that child is finished, is over. And that because the Europe, because the two in two generations, this can happen just two generations. In two generations, children now will be producing the what they will be in that time. It would be mostly European American or something of that nature, but it wouldn't be African American. So extinction is definitely possible just from that little example. And they also rank that the African Americans are marrying and marriage, interracial marriage is up 17%, higher than any other group. And the highest group is the African American male marrying a European female and having children. Now, we all probably know people like that or even have family members like that. I would say most of us have family members like that. They're not doing it because they think wrong and right. They just believe you fall in love with someone, you can marry them. That's what this society suggests. And that's a reality. That's not a bad thing. But what it is, it comes at a time in the African-American people that ultra has not been fully developed. Most of us don't even know what our language is. Most of us don't know how we came into existence. Most of us don't even know we have a culture. Most of us don't know that the biological heritage of our people began here in America with the combinations of Western Africans, Africans from the western coast of Africa, intermingling in America in the 1600s with the European American. It was just European at that time. The American part has not come into existence yet. But and the native that was here, who they say was African also. So that combination produced another people, produced a different people. And then those same people in the 1860s, 63, 65 even, they started what they called breeding the slaves, because the slave trade had cut, the British had cut off the slave trade to America. But it didn't cut it off to South America, but to North America. And that produced this desire for the masters or the slave traders to produce a whole other industry in slave breeding. Now that combination of slave breeding, Africans mingling with each other, the Europeans being in part of that, and the native who was here as part of that, produced a brand new people. So when Imam Muhammad saw that and understood that, he gave that information to us and said, we are new people. We are a new people. We're not the same as we were when we left Africa. We're not the same as we were when that part of us left Europe or that part of us who was here. We are a combination of those things. And a combination of those things produce a new people. And we see this evidence coming forth in this modern day time. We see in the area of science. We see in the area of music. We see in the area of athletics. We see in these different areas how these people, which is a small portion of the world, but the largest racial group in America, produce at such a high rate that the European American, they don't even like to talk about it. I remember when I was growing up, this European American was a sportscaster. He just brought it up. He just blurted it out. He blurted it out at a cocktail party. They asked him, what do you think, this is around 1968. And he said, do you think African Americans should be coaches? Now, this is before they had coaches. He said, no, well, if you let them be coaches, They ain't gonna be no jobs left for the white people. This is the language he used. And they said, well, he said, you see, they were breeded to be stronger, faster and bigger with high thighs. And he blurted it out. And the CBS that he worked for fired him the next day. Not because it was racist, because he wasn't trying to be racist. He was making a point. He was making the point that the African Americans are greater producers than the European Americans. And he said the reason for it, because they were breeded to be stronger, faster. But he didn't get into smarter. Now, and African Americans didn't get into being smarter either, because we usually didn't even make a stab at something like that if the European American didn't say, think about that. You see, we should have automatically thought that if we are bigger and stronger and faster, because the same thing affects the muscles, affects the brain. And the brain then has these cells in the brain has developed a sensitivity to what? To information, to knowledge. To knowledge that will come in and help the brain grow and the mind grow. And this is why we have such great scientists coming out of the African-American community. The light bulbs that you can click on, you click on your light now. Thomas Edison was an inventor of the light coming on. Thomas Edison was the one who had the idea, but it was Louis Latimer who made it burn because he invented the carbon filament. You see, that's just a few. You can go into the African-American studies, and they will give you a list of the inventions of African-American people, but they won't tell you things like this. They won't tell you that music is produced in the same portion of the brain that mathematics is produced. And they believe that mathematics and music complement one another. So now they don't tell you that. They're doing it in science. You got to look in the science books to show you that. And they won't tell you that because that means that our propensity for music comes the same as our propensity for science. We could be as great in science as we are in music. And these kinds of things don't come out and we just casually get to it. But this is why it's so important to grasp knowledge and not be afraid of it, not be afraid to think. Not be afraid to think and follow the idea and concept to its logical conclusion. And to answer the question, who are you? You must think about that. Think about it. Who are you? Where were you formed? Everybody on the planet Earth that exists, except one or two groups, and I will explain it another time, but one or two groups, they have a place of origin. And even these groups do have a place of origin. Place of origin tells you where we were born biologically, what combinations made them up, and where their culture was born. There are two things that come from place of origin: biological heritage and cultural heritage. And ours come here in America. Our first cultural identity in America is when we created a language for ourselves. We could no longer talk English and keep secrets. If we talked English, the European American knew what we were talking about. And this was back in 1600s, when before the Declaration of Independence, and before there was any such thing called the white man. See, there was no white man in America originally, no white man in the world. When you go through your history, you won't find the existence of a white man. They use it now because America has developed it. There were Europeans. There was Africans, and then there was Native people in America. The European didn't see the need to create a concept such as that to after Begin's revolution or rebellion. He rebelled. He was a European. He rebelled to just another European, Berkeley, in Jamestown in 1676. Because he felt like Berkeley wasn't giving him all his due. So he united the Africans. He united the natives who was here, and they attacked Berkeley and burned down Jamestown. And then finally, the British came about a year or so later, and Berkeley and Bacon had passed from dysentery, but they saw that this kind of rebellion was taking place in the major colonies in Virginia and Maryland. So they let the colonies form on an idea that was developed by the leaders of the colonies, the governors. They said, how can we prevent this kind of thing ever happen again? They say, use a process that we think will work called divide and conquer. So they called the European, who was the colonists who were from Europe, they called them white people. This is all documented in history. This is not something that I'm talking about. This is the evidence I found and you will find. And people are talking about it now, not in the way we should talk about it. But they found in the 1600s, after Bacon, found that the European colonists began to call the European colonists who was servants, indentured servants, they called them white people. And they said that you go along with this idea of being white people, we will reward you. We will let you carry guns. We will let you protect your family. We will let you vote. We will let you have the same privileges that British people have. And then in reverse, they say, we won't let the people who are not called white people have any of those privileges. So European Africans couldn't carry weapons. Africans couldn't protect their families. Africans couldn't do the things that the European could do. And then they said that the African cannot bring any charges against the European American or the European colonists at the time. And that was written into the Virginia slave codes. It was written into the Virginia colonies laws. And that prevented the African from evolving. And because of those kinds of things that were happening, the African realized they had to begin to build their own culture. And this is why they developed their language. They did the same thing any other group would do in that situation. They began to use the different dialects from the different tribes. They put them in place. They began to use the Arabic language and put them in place because many of them, they say 15 to 30% of them were Muslim. So they spoke Arabic, not all of them, but many of them. And they began to put that and use English as a cover language. So if you listen to them talk, you would think they were trying to speak English. But they were speaking a brand new language. And today they have this language taught in Harvard. Harvard and the African-American courses, the European admits in his colleges and all over the country that the language they invented, they called it Geechee language. They say Geechee is a language. It's not pidgin language. It's not any of the Caribbean languages. It's separate to itself, separate from English. Just like Yiddish, which sounds exactly like German to those who don't know the difference, it's not German. It's Yiddish. It was invented in Germany by the Jewish population in Germany who wanted to come up with their own language. And so they developed this language and called it Yiddish. So if you listen to the average Jewish person, go into any of your towns and ask them to speak a little Yiddish for you. And the same person may know how to speak German too. Ask them to speak German. You wouldn't be able to tell the difference. But they know the difference because the words are formed differently and they have different meanings. And this is what our foreparents did back in 1600s. They came up with this unique idea of creating a new language, the same as they were a new people. And this is the foundation of our culture. And this is the foundation the European does not like to talk about because once a people agree they keep their language, they are a culture. You see, when Spanish people come to America, they don't just drop Spanish. They could drop Spanish the next day they got here if they wanted to. But they make sure their children learn how to speak Spanish, and they keep speaking Spanish because they know that's a glue that holds a culture together. But are we taught in schools, do they teach Geechee? No. Do they teach us that we even have a language called Geechee? No. Because they don't want us to even begin to think of an inkling toward forming a culture in America. So they keep those things from us. But when we study and look at the knowledge and research, we find the answers there. Because the law says research is rewarded. Research is rewarded. So if we do some research, like Imam Muhammad did, and that's what he encouraged us to do, research. He says, think. He said, in the Quran, Allah says, Zikr Allah. He said, we should think. We should think. He says, and follow the logic to his logical conclusion. He wasn't just whistling Dixie. He was an intelligent man who had a very sound approach to knowledge and intellect. He wasn't just happy and like some of these people get drunk on their spirituality. They get so high on their spirit, they just blab it out anything. No. He was a man who was very spiritual, but at the same time, he didn't let that lead him. He let the rational approach lead him, the same as Ibrahim did. And we have to start looking at that approach, too. We have to start looking at what is an irrational approach that will cause the African-American to be able to avoid this possible extinction, which is on the horizon. It's not that far away because we're dying from drugs and the abortions and everything else is so devastating. It almost, if you look at it all in front of you, you would say we don't have a chance. But so you have to take a little bit by little, and then you also have to have a belief in Allah, that Allah will protect us and have us to get to the understanding and knowledge we need to survive. The same as he sent prophets to the people, the same as he sent messages to the people, that same concept is coming to us, and we definitely accept it as Imam Muhammad demonstrated that. Demonstrated this knowledge and understanding that a people need to survive and a people need to grow and develop. So in all of that, we have to look at these possibilities. We have to look at these circumstances and take them and don't be afraid to think of them. Don't be afraid to believe that you don't need the European American to survive. You don't need the Chinese American to survive. You don't need the Arab American to survive. You don't need them to survive in Islam. We must see ourselves as an independent people who can contribute to the growth of humanity. Not that we depend on them to help us grow. No, we don't feel any better if we stand beside a European American. Or we shouldn't feel any better if we stand beside an immigrant. We shouldn't feel any better if we stand beside a Chinese. We should feel equal. And we should feel equal to any other human being on the planet because we come from the same God who created this creation. We come from that same God. And he only created one human being. And he created us in different cultures, not to despise one another, but to learn from one another. You see, so we have to dig deep into our own thinking and into our own mind. We need to challenge each other. We need to challenge each other's thought. When we think a thought, challenge it. Bring it to its logical conclusion. Don't be afraid to challenge. Whether it's an imam or whether it's a brother or sister, don't fear that. You have only thing to fear is Allah. Everything else comes under the scope of the brain, come under the scope of the mind. Investigation of your knowledge. Everything else. The only thing that doesn't is Allah. You don't waste no time trying to investigate Allah. Don't waste no time trying to figure out what Allah is. You're wasting your time. He said if you go all the way out in space with your eyesight and come back, you still won't know. He said if you take all the water, all the lakes and oceans on the planet Earth, and all the trees were ink pens or pens, you still couldn't write anything or come up with nothing that would be sufficient to Allah. So why waste time with that? We need to put our time and effort in how are we going to make a better culture for ourselves? How are we going to make a better future for ourselves? How are we going to have a better situation for our children and our grandchildren? That's where our efforts should go. Our efforts should go into our own brain power and have confidence in our knowledge and have confidence in our understanding. That's where we should go. That's where our efforts should go. Our efforts and our time should go into those things. Because that will preserve us, and that is what will make us prosperous. And when we do this program, this summer event coming, we're going to be doing it in Charlotte North Carolina. We're going to do it in Charlotte, North Carolina on August the 11th and 13th, that weekend, at Masjid Ashahid at 400 West Sugar Creek Road in Charlotte, North Carolina. We're going to be there for the weekend. And you're going to see and hear for yourself the kind of information that is designed to develop, that is designed to move people upward and outward, comes directly from the influence and understanding that's given from Imam Wafi Muhammad. It's going to be a great weekend, and you'll be able to get all the books we have. We have the knowledge collection. We're adding to the knowledge collection, too. The knowledge collection. The first book is Success is Automatic. Unleash the power of your industrious nature and achieve your dream. When you read that book, it will free your mind. It will free your mind from the thinking and thoughts that you can't achieve what you want to achieve. Allah didn't make any mistake when he said he created man the Khalifa. That included us. So we have to think like that. See, and this is the and then the other book is called, the book is going to be a theatrical production, The River of Gold, and then the book that explains what I was talking about today, the Spirit of Bilal, that book, The Community is Born, it tells much about what I was talking about this evening. And of course, the one we have that I produced called Uncovering the Scheme, Preventing the Evolution of the African-American Culture. That goes into what we talk about, where these ideas and concepts came from that the European-American uses even today to keep us on the bottom of what his ideas are, to keep us second-guessing, to keep us from maneuvering to the point of the front. See, these schemes are all in this last book. You think differently when you read these books. Your mind is going to be free of the entrapments that we will put into us during the system that European-American has instilled in America. And also, part of that collection is called a book called The Negro Market. That book was done in 1932, and it was done by a group of African-American business people who put together an idea to deal with the greater market, to try to get them to see that the African-American people had grown to such a great, fruitful market that they can advertise and sell their products within the African-American community. And it was done by a company called the Zep Company. And that book was taken off the market, by the way, so because of such impact. In that book, they say that they use the word Negro because it was done in 1932. They said the Negro in this isolated situation, he's talking about segregation, this isolated situation has done more for their self-sufficiency than any nation would have done. They acquainted back in 1932 the African American to a nation. You see, that's powerful stuff. I can see why they took it off the market. They definitely don't want African Americans walking around thinking like that, like what Imam Muhammad addressed, and that we are people. We are new people. See that, and he's only speaking to a few people. Yes, I went over time a little bit.
Go ahead. You were saying some very good, impactful information, and I just wanted to make sure our listening audience had the opportunity to press 1 to come into the queue to ask you some questions. But yes, it's taking mental notes. You are really giving us some information to look forward to, and I want the callers to know that once they get the books, they will have the opportunity to purchase the knowledge collection at this event, but they also have the opportunity to purchase the books prior to the event. So when you come to the workshops that Imam Shahid Abdullah will be conducting, when you observe the theatrical reading that myself and several other Muslims in our community from around the different states will be presenting, you will be able to connect, and you will be able to identify the characters, and you will be able to make those connections that allow you to empower not only yourself, but your family and your grandchildren for generations to come. And so I am really, really impressed by the books. I really advise all of you if you are able to, prior to purchase the books. And at this time, I'm going to ask Imam Shahid Abdullah to tell us how we can get a set of the knowledge collection, inshallah.
Alhamdulillah. The knowledge collection, if you got the entire collection, I'm still having a sale price on the knowledge collection that I ran in the Muslim Journal. To get all five books, and you have to order them directly from me because Amazon only have four of the books. The one that's out of print is the one that we have to produce ourselves. You get all five books for $75, and probably depending on where you live, it's going to be a total of maybe $85 dealing with shipping and handling. But you get all five of the books for that price. All you have to do is contact me either at my website, which is Shahid Abdullah. That's being put together now. But you can get me directly, let's say today or tomorrow, at my email address, Shahid, that's S-H-A-H-I-D underscore Abdullah, A-B-D-U-L-L-A-H 2000 at yahoo.com. Or you can call me directly on the telephone. Call me at 908-296-2558. And you'll be able to order the books you want. And if you want to order them separately, you just go to Amazon, look up Shahid Abdullah or any of the books by title, and they'll come right up, and you can just order them directly from Amazon. So it's a win-win situation because for the amount of money you spend, you can't beat it because you're getting the knowledge and understanding what Imam Muhammad has given us. And we're not just repeating what he said. This is not that kind of book. These are not those kind of books that we just say Imam Muhammad said and then explain what he said to you. That's not these kind of books. These books are a response of what he said. They're responding from what he said. Like a spark is not the fire, but you have to have a spark to start the fire. See, we're talking about the fire. We're talking about the fire. What Imam Muhammad did was spark us. He sparked us to become the fire. And these books here are a testimony to that. Were there any questions or anything? Sister Kalita. So with that in mind, I believe I'm still connected. I'm not sure. But if so, I will repeat my phone number again so you would be able to get it, 908-296-2558, and you could be able to get information to get all of the books.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you so much. We are so grateful for your presence here, and you have given us a lot of information. I just wanted to have opportunity for callers to press 1 if you have any questions. I know for myself I had a few questions, and then we are going to move forward with Imam W.D. Muhammad Rahim Allah Alay and listen to his recording. Again, you talked a lot about culture and the need for African Americans to know their own culture. You spoke about the Geechee language, and you talked about us being bred as a people. I would like to also mention that even before the breeding of our people, we had great civilizations in Africa. We had great knowledge in mathematics and the sciences based in al-Islam. So we were great people prior to. That's what drew other people to us and wanted to emulate and take what we had. And so we don't want to we want to embrace that as well. I know currently there are efforts, and there are Muslims and other African Americans and Africans that are marrying in great numbers. People are traveling to Africa. We are building the relationships with our roots because truly we still, even though you're breeded, you still have that inherent gene. Your genealogy, genealogy does not, it changes, but you still can trace your roots back to your origin. And that is so important because even though we were breeded, and we were mixed together, and people are still, as you said, in interracial and biracial relationships mixing together, you still have that those blood ties. You can trace your family tree back, even on the outside. That Allah is so merciful, even if you don't appear to be a certain race. When your blood ties are exposed or a family member may need an organ or a blood type, you can trace that back to being related and being connected, because the beauty of it is Allah made us, he made us into nations and tribes. Of course, we know that in the Holy Quran it says this, that Allah made us into nations and tribes so we would come to know one another, not despise one another. But he also made us from Adam. We originated from, and we are one human race. So that is so beautiful in that. So we have to look at all the signs, because we know, as you said, Allah is so omniscient. He knows the past, the present, and the future. So even in that, his mercy is still there. You know, so there's multiple ways of looking at it, but I totally agree with you as far as our culture here in the United States. You know, it's disheartening when we look at our people sometimes, you know, and it's a matter of perspective. But when you're out and you see people in their 40s, 50s, 60s running around with pink hair, looking like we just don't know who we are, just trying to find ourselves, with every fad that comes in, we're most likely to follow that, because we are searching for an identity, whether we want to realize it or not. If we're not trying to look like somebody on the Rich and Famous, Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, or one of the talk shows, reality shows, if we're not grounded in something, we're vulnerable. We're very vulnerable, right, more than any other race, because we don't have that foundation. We're looking to assimilate. Like you said, we see something that's not black, we feel like it's better, so we go marry that. We're socialized. It's just not, we may think, oh, we just love, but Allah created you to love yourself first. You know, you want to promote not just your race. You do love human race, but it's in human nature. It's instinctive to save yourself and your family first. So if you're socialized by media, you're socialized by everything in American culture to think that the lighter you are, the longer your hair is, the more straighter your hair is, the lighter your eyes are, all that has been socialized and intentionally to make us feel inferior, whether we admit it or not. We have to admit it, socialize intently. The United States is very, very intelligent. It has a strong intelligentsia, and our European Americans, brothers and sisters, are very intelligent as well. And when they plan something, my father told me this, they write books 10 years in advance, decades in advance, about how many people are going to be incarcerated, why they're going to be incarcerated. They study. It's not just stuff that happens as happenstance. We may think, oh, this is just happening. But no, they create the environment for those things to happen. And how do you think they went into all these nations and was able to set up shop and even change the culture and assimilate, socialize, befriend and conquer and divide? They are very strategic, and we have to look at history and look at how things were done and not be so gullible and just emotional people. We love everybody, we do, but we have to have also a strategy for survival. We have to look at how to love ourselves enough to not be brainwashed to think that everybody who looks halfway white or everybody who's lighter or everybody who has money, like maybe a basketball player, they first look at someone other than themselves because they feel that they need to marry up because they don't like themselves. When you do that, it's a clear sign that you have a deficiency in the way you think about yourself. And I'll never forget, I was 21, sitting in a class with a young white Caucasian male teacher in sociology, and he told you point blank, African Americans are most likely to marry outside of their race than any other race. He said it. He said it. He talked about how we have to be GQ down and dressed all the time because it comes from not wanting to look like we don't have anything, not wanting to look inferior. And we don't have what we need. We need to set up our businesses. We need to set up our education systems. We need to set up our culture. And as Imam W.D. Muhammad, and this is the four birds, the blueprint, yes, our own government systems, or at least have a seat at the table, and we buy into this American dream. Where are our senators? We have some, but where are the ones that are able to make a difference? If everything is so politically challenged and politically, you know, motivated, we need to have a seat at the table, and we need to look at ourselves more strategically and balance out just wanting to have a good life and just wanting to be carefree and go on vacations and dress nice and keep our hair and nails nice and do certain things. That's beautiful. That's who we were in Africa. We were beautiful. And that's why people were attracted to us. We're beautiful. If we weren't, they wouldn't immolate us. They wouldn't have injections in the lips and hips and buns. Okay, and they wouldn't have came after the African-American women if their woman was all bad, okay? And not saying that they're not beautiful, but we have to stop being brainwashed and bamboozled. They wouldn't make these things, fake things, if what we had was so unattractive. And so, and they wouldn't be laying in the sun trying to get a tan, okay? So we have to look and stop being brainwashed, okay? They come in, set up shop, brainwash you to make you think you're ugly, and then promote what they have because they know the woman is the society. If their men, they pay our men, but hey, the money is coming right back to them because you're marrying their women. You know what I'm saying? So we don't even think like that. You make it big in the sports field, first thing you want to do is get somebody who doesn't look like you.
Right.
And so, and not saying that that's not, I mean, you love who you love, but we need to be more aware of what's happening, and it's not just, oh, we love who we love. They intentionally set up schools where only certain people can get in, so the girls intentionally solicit and socialize with the boys that they know are going to be making that type of money. It's nothing that just happens, Sanson. We have to stop thinking like that as a people and start being more strategic. And we have too much education. We have too much religion. We're too spiritual. We have the Quran, the Muslims, and the Holy Quran. We're not brainwashed by the religion of what the slave masters gave us. We shouldn't still be. I know it still impacts us, but we know that that image of Jesus was not the correct one. We have too much knowledge to still be laissez-faire. And I'm not saying we're laissez-faire in everything, but we have to be more strategic. That's the only thing I can think of because we have too many educators, too much PhDs, too many people who have money, too many people who, you know, we just have too much to still be at the bottom of everyone else who comes into America. We know that we have institutionalized racism. What are the solutions? Where are we going from here? Why are we keep talking about it? We get this solution, that solution. Why can't we implement the four birds? Why can't we move back? Some people say moving back to Africa, build a country there because they don't love us here. That was the theme at this conference I just left. There's so many different solutions. But, you know, hey, blood, sweat, and tears, we are invested. Our relatives built this nation. But it's just, you know, everything is a lost creation. And even after all that, we were still loving people. We embrace other races more than anybody else. We welcome biracial into our family because we love God created us to love people. We just don't have that in us. And so with that goodness in our nature, we have to balance it out with education, business, culture, and politics and make a move to build a community. We're the only ones that don't have communities like we should to support each other and stop being crabs in a barrel. We know that we were trained to dislike each other. And our men were trained to go from household to household, to breed, to get with the prettier one, the bigger one, the stronger one. They did that. And Astaghfirullah, we know that. But how can we move to the next level, inshallah?
One thing I think is, and the one thing we must do is that we must evaluate our own approach to this, and we must evaluate our own strategy. Even our very astute educators, I listened to some very, very powerful thinking African Americans. Thomas Sowell is one of the ones. He's an economist. This brother is so he could break down all the systems in the world from time it came into to now and show you why the similarities of all of them and the differences. That there's no real impact on one particular group as opposed to the other. the systems that are happening. And then you have people like Omar Johnson. Then you have many, many other African Americans. And the problem that I find with all of them is not their intellect, because all of them are great intellects and great, great intelligent people. And it's the same problem that the people who are not intellectual have. All of them have the same problem. And the problem is that we still don't embrace our own uniqueness, our own culture. We still think we need to embrace an African culture. We still think we need to embrace an Egyptian culture. Everybody else has their culture. When you go into Africa, you will find each one of those places, they have their own culture separately from one another. You have the Watusis with a culture, and you have the Pygmies with another culture. They don't complain about, I don't like my culture because I want to be a Watusi. No, Watusis are 6'6", and Pygmies are, what, four feet tall. They got different cultures because Allah created them that way. And then there's another group in South Africa that's 7 feet tall. There's about 2 million of them, and they're a different race of people. Allah created these different races. Chinese are different. When you look at people, you see the difference in us. And there's nothing wrong with that because Allah created it. The Chinese looks different. The Japanese look different. The European looks different. There is a difference. That's where we have to start looking at. If there's a difference in cultures and people throughout the world and they get along with themselves, then our difference, we should be able to get along with our difference amongst ourselves. In other words, we shouldn't have to see ourselves have been marginalized or go into Africa and be with the African in order for us to be equal. We shouldn't see that. We should be doing business with them, seeing being brothers with them, the same as with the Chinese or anybody else. But we don't need them to validate ourselves. We don't need any we don't need any movement toward any people on this planet Earth to validate ourselves. Allah validated us. Sure, the European brought us here to build his own society, but Allah turned that into a creation of a people. And we have to see it. Most of us are afraid to think like that. When Imam Muhammad said, we are a new people, some people just shrank down in their seats because they couldn't fathom that kind of idea. We are a new people. You mean we're new? I mean Allah created us here in this part of the world separate from any other people? By this combination of mixture of things, that's what it means. It means we are new people. We don't have to validate ourselves or our existence. And we're finding out that we're moving just as fast, and we're moving intellectually, we're moving socially. And once our intellects and our business people begin to see we are a new people, then their efforts are going to come toward embracing our own culture. Once we embrace our own culture, that's when we start to grow. We start not because we embrace somebody else's culture, because we go to Africa, that ain't going to be our growth. Or we may go there and make a little money, but it ain't going to be our growth. Our growth is still going to come from here that we began in the 1600s in America, and we created our own language called the Geechee language, and we called ourselves Geechee for a while until we won our independence from Great Britain along with the European colonists. The European colonists and the African colonists and the African slaves all fought Great Britain for their independence. We have to see that. We have to understand that. We became independent because we beat Great Britain out of America, and that made us African American. And this is why our people call themselves African American in 1782. That's the first time we see that, and that's written in a document called a sermon of General Cornwallis. It was a sermon written by an African American. He said he saw General Cornwallis get caught and captured by the colonists, and he wrote about it and he signed it African American in 1782. We need to stop running from who we are and be who we are. We're afraid to be who we are because we think that's not sufficient. We think that's not sufficient. We think that Allah created us to love everybody else and not ourselves. Can't love, there's an old saying that we used to say, I believe it was in the Bible too, we say, how can you love God who you've never seen and you can't love your brother who you see every day? You see, it's so obvious that people miss it. It's so obvious that we're afraid to think about it. It's clear. It's clear as Imam Muhammad said it. Just like he said, We are a new people. This is New Africa. See, we're afraid to think like
that. Yeah, but I guess, you know what, I would think, go ahead.
We're afraid to think like that because we have been beat down as human beings by this European culture. This European culture don't want us to think like that, because once we do that, we're going to do the same thing our foreparents did from 1896 to 1932. We became an independent people with black Wall Streets all over America. We would have factories. We would have buildings. We had airplanes, building our own airplanes, not building, but we had our own airports and airplanes that we was flying all over the country. Things are reality. These are written true. If we did it then, we could do it again. Our people believed in themselves then because they're forced into it through segregation. We're not forced now, but we should have enough rational understanding to use that same strategy. We use the same strategy of coming together and collaborating. Our problem is we don't believe in ourselves. So we don't use the strategy to say we got to work with each other. We don't use the strategy to say we're African-American, because that's what our foreparents called ourselves. We got to follow what our culture did. Everybody else followed it. You think the Chinese just call themselves Chinese just today? No, they come from their forefathers. Japanese, Germans, come from their history. We got to learn to use ours the same way.
Yes, but you know what? We're going to need some mental help with that, because the way we came about is not a positive. The way we came into becoming a new people, the slavery, the detachment from our religion, the detachment from our family,
we don't follow that.
No, but I'm
that
saying,
is the way the
but
European
listen, listen,
no,
let me, okay. Okay, can I finish
that's the way the European
second,
go ahead.
Yes, and I understand what you're saying, and you're absolutely right, but anything that happens to you, even though we didn't physically happen to us, it is embedded in your DNA also, and it is trauma. And so we're going to have to not just jump into we're new people, let's move forward, but we're going to also have to deal with the ghosts of the past. We're going to have to look at ways that we can heal. We're going to have mental help. At the same time, talk about moving forward and be who we want to be. Be that new people, because like you said, those ties are not totally lost from Africa. Those ties are not totally lost from who we were and the way we came into this new beginning. That's just like coming out of a bad job or a bad marriage or a bad whatever, but it's 10 times worse. You still need to process through, even though it's 400 years, we're still, and I think we're doing pretty darn good based on what we went through as a people. But at the same time, we can't just negate that. We're a new people, move forward. We still have to look at strategically, as you were saying, ways of coping and dealing and embracing that, but moving forward. When you can say, in spite of, we still built this, in spite of, you don't negate what happened to you, because when you forget history, it tends to have the opportunity to repeat itself. And we don't want to forget, but we don't want to dwell in it. We don't want to have pity parties. We want to seek counseling and spiritual counseling. We are strong spiritual people. That's why we survive. And go back to that morality of God. Go back to reading your scripture. Go back to building family life, because that's when you get most of your support. Your family will be there when no one else will. And go back to building those strong ties. And then we can also be at the same time. We don't have to do one step at a time. You can do more than one thing collaboratively. Move toward building using those four boroughs, that business, education, culture, and government. But the family is crucial. We got to have strong
You're absolutely correct. But what Imam Muhammad was saying to us, he was trying to give us the strength to see what he was saying, because we still think we are affected by slavery. But let me just inform your listeners of this: we are not affected by slavery. That's a game they play with us. The human being can change overnight. The human being has the power in his mind to change overnight, but they don't tell us that, because they want us to think that they're still our boss. They want us to think that they still got a whip in their hand, that they can cow us down anytime they want us. They just want us to keep thinking that. Our foreparents, after 1896, proved that the slavery had absolutely no effect, keeping the African Americans from progressing from 1896 to 1932, they built That's why they don't tell you about all the Wall Street, the black metropolis in Chicago. They don't tell you about, because all those things happened during that period of time. We was to ourselves. We was to ourselves building a nation within a nation. They don't tell you that because they don't want you to think that, because then you become competition rather than a servant. They want us to remain good servants. They want us to remain good workers. They want us to remain good leaders of their businesses. They want us to remain good leaders of their government, but they don't want us to be independent enough that we become competitive in the environment, in this free market existence. They don't want us to be as competitive as we can. As Allah says, compete as though you're in a race. You see, they don't want us to be in that thinking. They want us to feel as though we can't achieve without them. We can't achieve without them. That's what, as long as we believe that, they walk right with it. You can call ourselves, they don't care what we call ourselves, to be honest with you. As long as we believe that we can't achieve without them, we can call ourselves Eskimos, we can call ourselves black, we can call ourselves African American, we can call ourselves anything. They don't even care. As long as we believe that we can't achieve without them. As long as they don't have no problem with that. They don't have no problem. And they know they used us as slaves to build up America, but do you think they hesitate for one moment to believe that they don't need us? They don't hesitate with that. They don't hesitate with that. They don't need us, and that they can get rid of us right now today some kind of way, and they're working on the long-term progress of extinction. They would do us the same thing they did to the Aztec Indians, the same thing they did to the Iroquois, the same thing they did to every group that they come in contact with, the dominating weaker people, and get rid of them, get rid of their culture, and put them in a museum so they can show their children who they have conquered. They would do the same thing to us. They would do it just like that, and they're planning on that. But only problem with their scheme is that we know their scheme, but we have to respond in a positive way. We can't respond in a way that God can't lift us up like he lifts up everybody else. We can't respond. Like the only way we can get lifted up is that we got to go along with the European American. No, we got this. We must take advantage of what Allah has given us. He's given us the same mind he's given everybody else. He's given us the same will he's given everybody else. He's given us the opportunity of freedom now. We're not in slavery no more. We're free. We got to think like free people. We don't even know we're American. Most of us trying to be something else. We won this freedom to be American. We won the right to vote in America. They continue to tell us, well, you can vote only if we say you can vote. That's a subservient attitude, a subservient position, so they won't tell us that we are free. They could tell the African Americans right now, you've been citizens ever since the Revolutionary War. You've been citizens all that time. You can vote and do whatever everybody else does. You equal protection under the law. They'll tell a stranger from another country that comes into this country that you have equal protection under the law. But they won't tell the African American people, because they want this psychological impact and imprint to remain in the African American's mind. Because as long as it's in the mind, it can't come into reality.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you so much. That is so true. Even in the lessons, and then we're going to bring this to a close, social studies, a lot of them are very depressing to our students. They go back and they let them know a lot about the things that happened during the transatlantic slave trade. And they also talk a lot about what happened when they tried to revolt, the slavery revolt, and how they hung them and chopped heads off. And the lesson was just so gory that I didn't even want to.
We need to throw those lessons out of our education system. For us, we need to think positive. We need to take those lessons and do the same thing the Jews use. The Jews only bring up the Holocaust when somebody gets on their back. Somebody get on their back and say, oh, yeah, you know, you think about the Holocaust, you anti-this. They use it as a defense mechanism. We use it as a humbling situation. It humbles us to think of being slaves. It makes us subservient to the European again. We need to throw that stuff out of our thinking. We need to stop calling the European American white people. We need to start calling them European Americans. That's what they are. We need to call ourselves African Americans. That's what we want our independence for. We have to change. If we don't change from the slave mentality, we can never be a free people. We have to change.
I agree. Yes. Because you have anything that you can overcome anything, and we got to look at all the things we overcome. And even in psychotherapy, they do a lot of that on people who change their lives. Once you change your mindset, so if we stop milking the wound and milking, mm-hmm. I get it what you're saying. If you stop milking and always have to go back to woe is me, 400 years, Allah brought us through it, and so He'll take us to mm-hmm. He'll bring us higher. And if we follow His leadership, the guidance that He gives us in our scripture, and also, you know, obey Him. Because He says if you make the wrong choices, you're going to have, if you don't pay attention to His signs, is what He says. I was reading in the Quran, that you're going to have a life mowed down. Like if you don't believe in Him and you go for substandard anything, from a marriage to a job to a house, if He gives you signs that something is not for you and you settle all your life, He tells you, you will have a life that's mowed down. So you have to connect with your Creator, believe in Him first, believe in what He gave and inspired you, and work on those things to be the best Khalifa, whatever way that He inspires you to be, and move on that and not settle for less than anything when He shows you His signs that it's not for you. I don't care if it's a job, a spouse, you know, an initiative, whatever. He says that He's going to ask us, was not my earth spacious? So even in these four verses, and that really stood out to me, you will have a life mowed down. You know, pay attention to the signs. If you keep hanging on to things that God is trying to tell you are not for you, He's giving you signs, even if it's a community, even if it's a masjid. If you're trying to hold on to something that is counterproductive to you being the best Muslim or even the best human being that you can be, that place is not for you, is not cultivating mm-hmm. human excellence for you and your children, and you holding on to it, you're going to have to answer to Allah for that. He said you will have a life that's mowed down. And that's true. You never know what you could have been because you just settled mm-hmm. all your life. And as African-American people, we have to look at how we can come up, as the young adults say. That's why we're losing so much. They're like, come on. Y'all, we know y'all stronger than this. They love us. They want to be able to come and work with us. But we have to have something to help for them to profit off of. We have to have something for them to come to. At minimum, we have to have the four birds or what is that called? We have to build a model community at minimum
right.
so they can feel that they're part of.
You know, I believe if we embrace our cultures, the young people will follow. I believe that. I believe it's natural in the human being for the next generation to follow the previous generation if the generation is moving. This is why all other cultures, they keep the elderly generation moving forward, because that generation, the young people, respond to what they have done. And our people, I really truly believe that young African Americans will respond. If they knew what our history looked in that little short period of time, like that 36 years, how we were doing, if they looked at that and they would continuously put it in front of them, and we say it one time and leave it alone, but we continuously put it in front of them the way the European put his history in front of us, our people would surely change. Our people would change because the example is what changes people. They see a good example over and over and over, they start thinking better. They start thinking clearer. They start thinking more productive. But they have to see these examples over and over. This is why Allah says that the Quran is the best hadith. We don't need any hadith other than Quran, but He gave us Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as an example. An exemplary of how someone can follow the Quran and follow the life of the Quran and what that can do for you. He used Prophet Muhammad as a living example of that. And this is why our culture, if we continue to produce our culture, especially during those 32 years in between the segregation, the proclamation of segregation, and the 32 years after that book was written, we use that as an example. I believe our young people would take off and fly. I believe they would take off and fly. When they realize what's in them, what could come out of them, they would take off. but we're not sure. We got to show them that picture. We got to keep presenting
that
picture to them.
We got to show them because they're looking sad. They're looking sad and lost. And
that's right. Because we ain't showing them. We're not sure. We keep showing them slavery.
Like
we showing them slavery. We showing them slavery. We showing the African. We showing them. No, show them what our people did in America in a short period, in just 32 years. They built these great financial empires. I mean, it's phenomenal what happened. But the European ain't going to tell us that. I mean, from New York all the way to California, Seattle, Washington. Watch that movie called Ray Charles. That was Seattle, Washington. All African Americans developing Seattle, Washington at that time. This advancement our people did in just 32 years is just phenomenal. That will blow the mind of our people once we keep putting it forth. That's why we are producing this this theatrical production out of River Gold that talks about that time.
Yeah.
And that's going to get the people to see something that's real that we did and doing. Not that it's over with.
Mm-hmm.
No, it's just beginning because it should be in their soul. It should be in their mind. It should be in their heart. It should be in their thinking. When they wake up in the morning, they should see it. When they go to bed at night, they should dream of it. This is what we have to do. We have to make our culture real. We're different than any other culture that came into existence. Like they said, the birth of a baby, what they call the virgin birth. We're like a virgin birth because we didn't come in existence just like all other cultures did. Ours is different. Allah produced us different. Out of somebody else's greed to build a nation and made us slaves, Allah took that and said, I'll take the bottom rung and bring it to the top. I'll take the slave and bring it to the head of the class. Look what he did with Joseph. But Joseph started in jail. Because some woman did something, he ended up in jail. And Allah brought him all the way to the top of the culture. If he could do that with Joseph, certainly he could do that with us. We have to be able to believe this and do this. When we're able to believe it, we can do it. Believe it and achieve it. What your science say? Aspire and go higher?
Yes. When we aspire, we go higher. And thank you so much. We're going to wrap it up. Yes. I mean, thank you. All right. Thank you so much, Imam Shahid Abdullah. And we look forward to having you back very soon with Sister Layla Muhammad, your wife. And we're going to share the events of the upcoming opportunity for learning. That's what I like to call it. Here in Charlotte, North Carolina, and callers, we are going to go ahead into Imam W.D. Muhammad Rahim Allah Alay. This is your opportunity, the final one tonight, to press 1. If you have any questions for Imam Shahid Abdullah, press 1 at this time. He's already given out his contact information. If you're just joining us, go ahead and go back into the archives at am360.org and go into the podcast. This is being recorded. Thank you, Imam Shahid Abdullah. Would you close out with a dua that reflects what you said today, inshallah?
A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. Rabbana atina fid dunya hasanatan wal akhirati hasanatan wa qina adhaban nar. Our Lord, give us the best of this world and of the hereafter, and protect us from the fire that's produced and by the civilization. I mean.
Thank you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Alaikum assalam.
When things will be happening and it will be clear that they are not happening in response to man's doings or his will, but in response to God's doing and God's will. And it is put in this language that wait until you see God come with his clock, with his clock, with his timepiece. What time is it by your clock? You will give us that time. What time is it by God's clock? God has to reveal that. God has to make us know that. There are a lot of things that are happening in this modern world, in our time, that to me is very clear signs for people of faith. Among modern world developments are signs and support for faith in God. Signs as powerful as the parting of the waters mentioned in the Old Testament, the crossing of the Red Sea and the Jordan River. These signs are very powerful. Some of us see things happening and witness changes in the world, but we don't do what God asks us to do, and that is not just see things, but reflect on them. Reflect on them as believers in God. Refer back to your scripture, to prophecies, and to scripture, so you will know what time is it by God's clock, not by yours. So you will know what time is it by God's clock. We have seen the Cold War period ended. We lived in fear for a time, the fear of horrible consequences, perhaps the destruction of society as we know it on this earth by the superpowers, if they decided to go to war with each other, with the great stockpile of nuclear weapons that they had and still have. We feared the destruction of society as we know it. And without us being able to predict the end of that time, the end came. The end came. The great Soviet Union was dismantled, and only one superpower remained. And we have stopped fearing what could happen if the wrong phone was picked up by the President of these United States, and war was declared between the great superpowers. That time of fear is gone. And we find that almost the next morning, a vast land that we thought had become atheist or was without belief and practice by the faithful of God, faithful followers of God, was seen, as I said, almost the next morning with many, many people of faith ready to publicly practice their faith or their religion. Christians, Muslims, and others. We were told a story of, which was a true story, of the survival of Muslim learned persons and leadership, strong parents who secretly protected their religion and shared it with their children secretly so that Islam would survive communist domination over them. We were told that parents and teachers would awake in the wee hours of the night and they would teach their children. If the soldiers would see, or the officers, the police, would see light on at night or early in the morning, they would be suspicious and most likely they would come in and investigate to see what you're doing. But in the wee hours of the night, they thought everybody was asleep for sure, and that was when they would get up and wake their children and share with their children their knowledge of their religion. So they were educating, secretly educating their youngsters to carry on the religion, carry on the responsibility of sharing their religion with others and living it themselves. And after 70 years of being denied religious freedom, almost the next day in the morning, they began establishing, opening up schools and colleges, and now they have many colleges in Russia for the education of Muslim children, Muslim youth, and Muslim adults who want to qualify in Islam and higher education. And something very similar happened for Christian leaders, leadership, and the Christians of Russia, or the Soviet bloc. The same thing happened for them. They preserved their religion and they preserved their knowledge quietly and secretly. And as soon as freedom came again for them to practice their religion, it was established as though it only slept for a night of 70 years and woke up fresh as they were the day before they slept. Isn't that wonderful? I think that's a sign from God. It's a sign from God, mighty sign from God. But there are more signs from God. God speaks of the earth itself. This body, huge spherical body we call the earth that we live on and live from, responding to God one day against misguided man and corrupt man's abuse of the earth. Then the earth will behave. I'm giving you quotes from the Quran. The earth will behave as though she had received revelation from her Lord. Revelation from her Lord. I believe what we are calling globalization now, globalizing trends, and what we are calling globalization, and the one world economy, global market, the global marketplace. I believe that these developments are fulfilling that potent prophecy in the Quran that says, or which says, one day the earth is going to behave as though her Lord had revealed to her the earth itself. I don't think that means the physical stones and or the virtual stones and sands and soil and trees and rivers and lakes and all that. I don't think it means that. Not quite that. But by interpretation, it means exactly that. By interpretation, it means exactly that. The role of waters, the value of waters to commercial man, the value of the land to commercial man, the value of the winds to commercial man, the value of the sun and that heats the earth and the growth that comes out because of the climate that is of importance to man, to commercial man, that these elements and this earth, all of these elements in man's commercial interests are going to speak out against abuses that man has made, abuses of the use, the proper use, the correct use of these things. I recall in my life being a young man before my teens and during my teens, I recall how powerful our nation was, the United States of America. And I recall how the West dominated other lands and how we as citizens of this great nation, it was great then, it's greater now, I think, citizens of this great nation had a much higher standard of living than other nations, that our nation was much more powerful and much more richer than other nations because our nation was using the natural resources, the minerals, et cetera, of other nations and giving them little or nothing in return. But the day has come now when economic justice is being called for and the material realities are no longer in the hands of one nation, not even this great United States of America. The material realities are now in God's charge. You may not see it that way, but that's how I see it. Man hasn't brought this about. God has brought it about. When education influences for awakening the conscience of the most backward and illiterate people, have reached them through the powerful media, that some of our men, great men and great writers of insight has identified as a liberating tool in this modern time. A liberating tool in this modern time. Television. Television has its problems, we know. We have many complaints against some programs on television. But television has also been the means for reaching masses of people all around this world and bringing the true picture of world communities to every community on this earth fortunate enough to have a television. We think we're in charge of everything. We think we're in charge of ourselves. We think we're in charge of the material resources. We think we're in charge of the economy. We think we're in charge of the wealth. God is always in charge. We are not even in charge of ourselves. God is always in charge. But he is the hidden force. He is the hidden force. And he is watching over us according to Scripture. He's watching over us all the time. And he knows when we are going to veer off course and have a terrible collision and cause great destruction to ourselves and others. God knows that. And sometimes God let that happen. And God is in the accident. And God is in control of the accident. And God comes out unaffected by the accident. And we recover and don't know that it was God all the time. God all the time overseeing the works of his creatures and making sure that if they make mistakes, they will recover from those mistakes. And God is the one who can take a plus and make it a minus. Take a minus and make it a plus. God is the one that can do that. And look how communism was a great minus. And look how God has now made it a great plus. Because now it is history. For the Soviet Union, they might go back to it. We don't know. But I don't think they can go back to it. I really don't. But it is history for us. And it is a sign for us that these things that go against the will of God are temporary. God's way is permanent. And what seems to be a hurt can also be a means for us to have a better life after the hurt than we could have had before the hurt. And to me, it's a sign from God. Islam is to be understood by Muslims. We need knowledge from the highest sources of Islam to correctly understand our own religion, to correctly identify our own life, what the Muslim life is. We need knowledge from the Quran, and we need the knowledge of the human person that received the revelation, the Quran, and introduced for the first time Islam to the world of people, to this world of human people, human beings, nations. Muhammad ibn Abdullah of Mecca, Arabia, prayers and peace be on him. Our religion is the religion of peace. It's the religion of peace. Peace is so prevalent in our religion. Our name is Muslim, meaning person who accepts peace. Muslim is from salam, peace. Our greeting is salam, peace. And we are told to look for a day when we will arrive at the abode of peace, Dar es Salaam, the abode of peace. And we are told that our God is the source of peace, that he is the peace, our God, the God of all people, the God of the universe. We are told that he is the peace. So how can a religion that has so much peace in it, in its composition, in its important language, in its most important terminology, how can that religion say so much to peace, address peace so much, and we not be a peace-seeking people? We look at the life of Muhammad, the prophet, prayers and peace be on him, and we think of him as a warrior. He did not want to be a warrior. He had to be asked by God to take up arms. He was a peacemaker. He was a lover of peace. He suffered and took abuses and didn't return the blow or the fight, because he wanted to give people the message and not fight them. But the idolaters were a people that were not enlightened. They were not an enlightened people. Muhammad was born in an idolatrous society. They worshiped idols. They didn't have the right concept of God. So they didn't value human beings, the life of human persons, and a human society, like civilized nations of Christians and others, value human life and human society. They were savage in many ways. They were cruel savages in many ways. The prophet suffered enough, and it was God who knew the time to tell him to rise up. And God permitted him to return the attack, to defend the mission and the community, the Muslims, the faithful, against the war makers. He was not a war maker. On the day of victory, when he was victorious in the peninsula we call Arabia, Saudi Arabia now, On the day of victory, what did he do? He did like the prophet David in the Bible. Peace be upon David. He forgave his enemies. And he told them, he proclaimed that as long as they accept the order of peace, as long as his enemies accepted the order of peace, they would have no fear. Their lives and their properties would be protected by the state, by the new Islamic state. He didn't tell them that as long as you believe. No, he didn't say that. He said as long as you accept peace. Which means you didn't have to become a Muslim. He forgave the enemies and didn't say you must now become Muslim. No, he did not. Christians were existing before in territories that the Muslim had won, and they continue to exist. And he said that he mandated that they practice their religion as they had practiced it before. There was no demands on them to change their religion or to get rid of it or to become Muslim. He said the same to the Jews. He mandated the freedom of religion also for the Jews. So if this great man forgave his enemies and permitted those of other religions to continue to live, practice their religion as they had practiced before, he even didn't go out witch hunting, seeking idol worshippers, spying on them to see if they still worship the idols. He didn't do that. All he asked is that they accept the new order to live in peace and to keep the peace. Muhammad the Prophet, we should know him, brother Muslims. We should know our Prophet. We should know the model man, the model human being that God gave us, who is a mercy to all the nations, as God says in the Quran. We should know him. He's not a warmonger. He was never a warmonger. He's a peacemaker. He's always a peacemaker. He is a liberator. He came to champion the cause of the freedom of religion, not to persecute the religious communities, but to champion the cause of the freedom of religion. And God says to us of Muhammad that his model as a human model is enough to satisfy any people who believe in God and the last day. Any people, Christians, Jews, and others. He is enough as a human model to satisfy, he's sufficient to satisfy any people who believe in God and believe in the last day. Do you think they are not Christians who respect Muhammad? There are many Christians who respect Muhammad, and it didn't just occur in this century. They have been in every century since Muhammad's day. Christians of higher learning and higher education, and those of the common people who have great respect for Muhammad, the persecutors of people, the persecutors of human life, the oppressors of mankind, the oppressors of humanity, the warmongers, those who have greed for power, and greed for the wealth, greed for the resources of the world. They are the ones that have promoted this clashing of Muslims and Christians, the Crusades, and the religious hatred that we know in history gone and in present history. They're the ones that have secretly promoted this evil. There are good Christians and good Jews that have never bought the opinion of those who persecuted Islam. And there are good Muslims who have never bought the opinion of our Muslim leaders and Muslim powers that have persecuted Christians, done wrong by them, or done wrong by Jews, or any people of faith. There are those of us that have always looked at the Christians with respect and looked at the Jews with respect, respecting them as people to whom God sent messengers, prophets, and people who follow the path of God and live the life of faith, faith in God. So don't let the rule and the power and presence and dominance of wrongdoers blind us to the truth of history, the history of the people of faith, what they really are, and what they are really committed to, are obligated to uphold. Don't be blinded, don't be misguided or fooled by those who are in power, because their power and their rule is temporary. God's way is permanent.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbi Alameen, and yes, as always, Imam W.D. Muhammad Rahim Allah Alay, may Allah rest you in peace. And we didn't realize who Allah had among us. We're still realizing that. He was a man wise beyond his years, in his own time. And every time we have a discussion like the discussion we had tonight with Imam Shahid Abdullah, in any discussion, he just puts the icing right on a cake. So we're not going to worry about that because, again, the power is temporary and Allah's power is permanent. So, yes, we still strive to build those model communities, but keep it in perspective and keep your faith. May the peace and blessings that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can give be with you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.